my granddaughter, and you know, there's a lot of obstacles out there in the movies, right? This, you know, the characters are introduced, and then the storyline comes in, and my goodness, it looks like disaster and chaos until it finally comes together at the end. And there's something archetypal about that, and in some ways, it's similar to what I'm going to say in the sermon this morning. So we just have one reading. It's from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 2. So, you know, we read that last week that Joseph was going to divorce Mary when he found out she was pregnant, and an angel warned him in a dream that this was a divine birth and to take her as his wife, which he does. And then the wise men show up. They see the star, and they go to Herod, who is got other ideas about this birth. And this is where we take up with the story. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He will be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, the first two chapters in Matthew's Gospel focus on both the threat to the birth and the survival of the baby Jesus, and the divine guidance that comes to Joseph in the medium of dreams. In chapter 1, Joseph was going to divorce Mary, but an angel said, "No, take her as your wife." And so he becomes a faithful husband. He becomes a father to Jesus. And now in the second chapter, the wise men appear at Herod's court saying, "There's a promise, there's a baby, a king who's been born." And Herod's not exactly excited to hear that news. And so he has all the children 2 years old and under in that area exterminated. Again, it's a series of dreams that guides Joseph to protect the baby Christ from threat. the dream to go into Egypt, and there's urgency. They travel at night. The dream to return when Herod dies. And then his son's reigning, and so the dream saying, go north. Don't go to Jerusalem, Judea. Go north to Galilee, where they settle in this little town of Nazareth. The Christ comes into the world very vulnerably, and yet the threat to the birth and the survival of Christ in the world is protected through divine guidance that Joseph is open to receiving. Now, if you've ever been inclined to listen to guidance that comes to you through dreams, you know that dreams speak to us in a different language than the one we're used to. We're used to, you know, reasoning and logic, you know. Dreams don't come to us in that way. They come to us symbolically and filled with this sort of numinous, awesome feeling. Over the years, I've spent some time paying attention to dreams, talking to people who are skilled in helping me interpret them, reading about them, journaling about them, and I have found that there is some really powerful messages that come to me, but they're not on the surface easily unpacked. It takes some work. It takes some guidance. But there is this, sometimes this awesome feeling that comes with a dream that opens us into territory that is not exactly comfortable or familiar. And we've forgotten this in our modern era. We've forgotten that we human beings have capacities in addition to the logical, rational. We also have intuitive capacities. I believe we have psychic capacities. And certainly I believe we have spiritual capacities. An ability to communicate with the divine. To receive from the divine. So, for instance, I was born 3 weeks early. A long time ago. My mother and dad lived in Louisiana at the time, and my grandparents lived in Kentucky. And my mother, of course, loved her mother, but she really adored her mother-in-law, Grandmother Ruby, for good reason. Ruby was just an incredibly just welcoming presence. So she and Ruby had agreed that when I was born, that she would get on a train and travel to help out with my 2.5-year-old sister and myself for a week or so. So all of a sudden, 3 weeks before the due date, you know, mom's got the signals, it's time to go to the hospital, so dad drives her to the hospital. She's delivering me, and he says, well, I better call mom. So he picks up the phone and he calls, and his dad answers the phone, and he says, you know, Eleanor's in the hospital early, you know, to tell Ruby to get on the train. We need her. And his dad said, well, it's the funniest thing, you know. Ruby had this feeling this morning, and she's on the train and on her way. So how did Ruby know that I was coming 3 weeks before I was scheduled to arrive? And don't most of us have some experiences where we know things for which there is no logical explanation? You know, Albert Einstein did a lot of his stuff through the power of intuition. He had insight about the nature of reality, profound insights about the nature of reality, that then he took a period of years before he could demonstrate rationally that his insight was in fact true. But the non-rational knowing came first, and the rational demonstration came years later. The other thing I want to say about dreams is that they usually speak to us on multiple levels of meaning at the same time. Dreams are not just designed to solve problems for us in our waking hours so that we can go on operating at the same levels of consciousness we normally do. I mean, dreams may solve problems for us, but they're also there to awaken us to the reality that there are other dimensions to us than we normally acknowledge. And to begin to wonder about that and to explore it and to live into it. Dreams are designed to wake us up to the more that we are. Our ancient Christian ancestors, going back to the very beginning, understood that there were multiple levels of meaning, not only to dreams that they experienced, but also to Scripture. And so they had these multiple ways of reading Scripture, these different levels. So they would say the lowest level of reading Scripture is the literal level, which ironically is the fascination of modern consciousness, the literal meaning of a text, which means that we're operating, spiritually speaking, on the lowest level possible. There's nothing wrong with a literal meaning. It's okay. It's just not the most important at all. The second level is the ethical and the moral. Scripture is trying to get us to be our best selves, to rise above our lower instincts. And then the highest levels of meaning in Scripture, they believe, were kind of like the level of dreams. Scripture speaks to us as dreams do in the language of symbolism, in a deep spiritual feeling that opens us up to this higher dimension. What they believed is that all Scripture is not just about the people that those events were about, written about, but they're also about us. They're about anyone who feels called to take the journey of the soul, the journey of the inner and spiritual life. So let's go with that for today's Scripture. Okay? And I'm almost done, by the way. Don't be nervous. So there's the literal meaning of it. It's what happened to Jesus and Joseph and Mary. Threat and guidance. It's wonderful. There's the ethical or moral sense of this story, too. You know, I think of Joseph as this guy who, you know, rose above his natural instincts. He was not the father. And his pride was injured by what happened to him. And he chose to let that go, to sacrifice, to live for a higher purpose, a bigger story than his own egoic story, right? So there is a moral, ethical dimension. And on the negative side, in Herod, you know, we receive a warning, folks, don't give in to the impulse of greed. This desire for power at any cost, this is corruption for the soul. And then what's the higher soul symbolic meaning of this? And I think it's an invitation for us to put ourselves into the story itself. Put ourselves in the role of Mary or Joseph. Is it true that as they were called to give birth and nurture to the very vulnerable presence of Christ in the world, that you and I are called to do the same thing in our lives? If that is true, then our lives have great meaning and purpose, right? Now you may find yourself protesting, well, there's no big deal about me, right? I am a kind of a nobody. I'm not even a footnote on the pages of history, right? I find myself thinking about that for myself. But think about peasant Mary and Joseph, right? I mean, they were less than nobodies. They were peasants. But from the perspective of God, in the in the story of God, they were of infinite worth. Is it possible that the same is true of you and me? That God has designs, that the contours of our own lives are the material that God uses to bring healing and love and awareness and presence, the presence of Christ through us in the world. I believe that that is true of, that is the true calling of each and every one, to manifest the presence of Christ in our own distinct way. And that the world is poorer if we fail to take that journey. Now, if you're with me still, and you can suspend the cynicism about yourself, self-dismissal tendency reflex that we all have. So is there more wisdom on this path if we really accept that maybe we too are to be birthers and nurturers of the Christ presence in the world? Well, the message is manifold. One, it is that it is a very vulnerable path, right? The Christ is vulnerable. The presence of Christ in us, the little seed of Christ in us, is vulnerable and can be put to death by many forces within us and around us. Doubt can put to death the birth of the Christ in us. If Joseph had doubted this message, right? Just the conventions of the culture at large. You know, friends, buddies saying to Joseph, hey dude, you know, I know you had this cool dream, but man, you have got to be smoking some crazy stuff if you think, you know. The ego in us wants to maintain control and is threatened by the birth of something deeper and more beautiful in us and wants to take back the territory. I think we can understand Herod as a symbol for our own egos, and the murder of the innocents as all of the soul deaths that are constantly taking place in a culture which is not respectful of the soul's journey, of the inner work. Think of all the ways that we snuff out the spark of the Spirit in children and adults all the time. It's vulnerable. This birth in us is vulnerable. And yet the story also says that there is divine guidance coming to help it come to fruition all the time, at every turn, at every moment, if we're open to receive it. So God has been at work. God continues to be at work. There's a story which God is still writing today, in and through us. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.